All right, we're going to start from verse 1, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus calls and sends out the 12. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Let's say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Let's bow our heads. Lord, Father, we just thank you today, Lord. We honor you, and we thank you, Lord, for having us here today, for helping our spirit continue to grow and get closer to you. And we just thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy that you provide us. We ask you, Lord, to touch our hearts, Lord, Father, as we hear the word. And we ask you to help us, Lord, Father, be able to bring that in our lives and intertwine so that we can be closer to you and abide in you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Kids, y'all can go ahead and be dismissed to your class if you'd like to go. You know what? You can be dismissed even if you wouldn't like to go, I suppose. But thank you for being here already up to this point. We appreciate you kiddos and appreciate the teachers that are going to be teaching them back in the back. So real quickly, we've been talking about being better together, and we've been talking about that as one to remember, a passage of scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, talking about two are better than one. We are better together than we are separately. And now, if we go to this next slide, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of a heads up on what's coming up. I told you guys in the email that you received or the meta post that you saw that today was going to be the conclusion of Better Together or sort of. Here's the thing. I want to continue to talk about being better together, and I want to pick that up after Easter. But during the month of April, I really want to focus on Easter and the leading up to time where we talk about the cross, where we talk about the things that happen around the resurrection, and all of those things I want to have our entire focus. But then what I'd like to do after Easter, the week after Easter, is pick up with the idea of communication, because I really feel like in my own experience and my own thoughts and the things that I've seen for couples, I have seen that communication is the hardest thing and it is the most important thing about what we do as a couple and how we interact. And so I think it's the same not only for couples but also for the young people that you're trying to reach, your kids, your grandkids, all of that stuff. So we're going to pick that up after Easter for a couple of weeks talking about communication specifically, and then we'll be into crawfish boil. We'll be into our Mother's Day. We'll be into Memorial Day. We'll probably have a week where we do some baptisms, and we're excited about all that's coming up. It's going to be a great bunch of weeks. You don't want to miss any one of them. So I just want to give you a little bit of an idea of where we're heading and where we finish up today. So as we go forward here, let's talk about today's message and what that is. It's the value of being chosen from Matthew chapter 10. So if you have your scriptures, you can just leave them open there. We'll be referring back to what Peter just read to you. I want to put up a slide here, and as we do, I'm just going to have this put up. You may recognize the one on the upper left as a brand new movie that came out in theaters this weekend. And then if you don't realize that there's a movie coming out, maybe you realize what that is on the bottom right. How many of you guys recognize this? Let me see your hands real quick. How many of you recognize? Okay, on the count of three, what is this? Ready? One, two, three. The Chosen, very good. All right. Those of you, you can give yourself a little star on the forehead, and y'all come by and pat them and tell them that they're better Christians than you thought. So there you go. But here's what we see here. We talk about these people, the Chosen, and the idea and the concept is here. That's the Last Supper depicted up in the upper left, and it is in movie theaters right now if you'd like to go and check it out. But then in the bottom right, you see Jesus walking with his disciples, those that he had chosen to ask to follow him, those that he had chosen to leave the truth with as he left this earth after his resurrection. Let's keep moving. As we do, we see this. On our next slide, we see that ultimately, who were the chosen? Peter was a hardworking fisherman. He was very impetuous. You know, he would kind of look before, or he would leap before he looked, so to speak. Thomas was the born skeptic. Andrew was the natural networker. He was always the one who seemed to find the right people and bring them to Jesus. He was definitely a people person. John was the youngest disciple among a bunch of older men. Simon the Zealot was naturally prone to action and in his former life prone to violent action. Matthew was the tax collector. He had the accountant and analytical mindset. Nathaniel, he was the open book. He was as genuine as he could be, but he was also heavily religious. This is just seven of the 12, and we didn't even talk about Judas, who we know is the worst of among them, you know, the one who is kind of the villain in this story. So who were these chosen? There's seven of the 12 that we've just talked about. And as we move forward, let's talk about something that we can learn from Jesus pulling these men and just saying, I want you to be the ones that follow. The men that Jesus chose to follow him showed that even with its complications, he valued family. He valued family because he chose two sets of brothers to make up 25% of the disciples. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to not love the idea of mixing family and business, you know? I don't love that. Some of you guys are doing it and you're pulling it off and I'm great. But personally, I always get a little worried about that. But Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. So now you've got four of the group of 12. There's 25% made up of family. Jesus could have chosen anybody, but he chose these two sets of brothers because he values family. Here's why this is something to learn. Ultimately, family is difficult. Okay, all right. I'm going to say family is difficult, and if you agree, y'all give me a quick little silent amen. You know, don't be the person that gives like the booming amen, okay? Because nobody wants to be, you might be sitting with family, but can you give me a little bitty silent, kind of quiet amen if you know that family can get complicated? All right, y'all are all still welcome at Thanksgiving dinner. But we all kind of say, yeah, that's true. We don't love that part, but it is true. But don't you notice here that in the midst of all, Jesus was like, no, I want those folks that are connected to one another to be with me constantly. He brought them in. So if you've ever thought to yourself, the easiest thing for me to do would be to wash my hands and walk away and just say, you know what, family is just not worth the headache and hassle. I'm here to tell you, and I don't mean to be so blunt, but you're on the opposite side of that with Jesus, because Jesus felt that it was worth doing with family, not just simply walking away from family. Now, can I get a big amen on that? Amen? So it's complicated, but it is important, and it is valuable to somebody who knew what true value was. And so let me just share with you a little bit about who were these chosen. Let's go to our next slide, and as we talk about those, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. came to Jesus and her sons, and she knelt before Jesus and she asked him for something. He said, "What is it that you want?" She says, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And then when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. They were fighting mad in the midst of it all. They're like, "Who do these two brothers think that they are? Are they better than us because they come from wherever or they've done whatever, they family connections or whatever it might be?" It gets complicated, but Jesus welcomed it in and said, you know, it's still valuable and still incredibly important. He welcomed them in. This is who he chose. So let's go to our next slide as we see a little bit more of something to learn. It also showed that he valued diversity of perspectives. That's Matthew, the tax collector, alongside Simon the Zealot. If you don't know, the Zealots were people who advocated the idea of violent overthrow of anybody who was from Rome or anybody who was in cooperation with Rome. You guys with me? So Rome was ruling in Jerusalem, and anybody who cooperated with them or was from them, the Zealots were people that thought, you know what, the best thing for us to do is when nobody's looking, we pull them into a dark alley and stab them and get rid of them. The less we have to deal with them, the better. And I mean, I'm putting it to you as clear as possible. And this is true. But then you have the other side over here. You have Matthew, who is a tax collector, who is in league and in business with Rome. And so you have in this small group of men, one polar opposite on this side and one polar opposite on that side. And Jesus, if he was anything like most of us, we're like, we got to choose which one we're going to have because we can't have them both. Somebody's going to get hurt, right? And somebody's going to get in a fist fight, and that's not what we're trying to promote here. That's what we would think. But Jesus brought them all together, and he said, I want your different perspectives. I want your family connections. I want all of these relationships that you got going on, and I want all of these things not to be easy, but to be sanctified. In other words, I want these things to be so clear that it's not of human origin, that people can't say, well, they're naturally going to get together. No, no. They supernaturally had to stay together because Jesus brought them together. If you guys are with me, give me an amen. Okay. Are y'all with me? All right. So here we see, and here I come to you, and I ask you to think about these things in light of your relationships. Let's go to our next slide, and you see that Jesus said, this cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He's literally at the Last Supper. He's literally hours from being betrayed and then sent to the cross. And they begin to question one another, which of them would be going to do this betrayal thing. And then it says what in verse 24, look very closely. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was going to be regarded as the what? The greatest. Now, if it were me, and I'm like hours from the cross, I'm hours from leaving this world, and these are the men that I have chosen, I'm thinking to myself, whew, I've gone wrong somewhere, right? I've given them everything I could give them. I've been the example that I could possibly be. I've done everything to bring them down this road and bring them to a better way of thinking, and I have clearly failed in what I'm doing. They're not being better together. They're in competition with one another. But here's what I want to do. I want to do a little thought experiment with you guys. Okay, so let's go to our next slide. Let's go back to the idea of the chosen. And we've got Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and others, okay? Let me ask you this. If Jesus had chosen somebody that was not Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and others, do you think they would have been the disciples that we are amazed at? I think they would have. I think who Jesus chose and walked with and poured into and called out of what God had put into them, they became the men that we respect so greatly because they spent time with Jesus. Their mind was transformed. They gave up the things that made them human and instead said, you know what? I'm not going to be that person who just does what comes natural. I'm going to instead let the Spirit of God lead me, direct me, empower me, and make me somebody brand new. That's why we don't call him Simon. We call him Peter, right? You guys understand what I'm saying? And so as we see this, let's talk about this in line and in connection with better together. Let's talk about this in view of your relationships. As we go to this next slide, here's our big idea. To change outcomes in my relationship, I will appreciate those that I love consistently. To change the outcomes in my relationship, I will appreciate those I love consistently. And I tell you guys all the time, I try real hard to condense this down that you will remember it, and I choose the words real carefully. Let me ask you this question. What happens if you buy a home and the value appreciates? What happens? Does it go up or does it go down? On the count of three, what does it do? Ready? One, two, three. It goes up because it is appreciating in value, right? So let me ask you this question. When Jesus found this group of men and he chose them, do you think after walking with him daily for 3 years, do you think their value went down or it went up? Clearly, right? Absolutely clearly. Why? Because again, I say he was calling out of them something that God had put in there. And he was pouring into them things that they needed to learn. And as he was calling out of them and pouring into them and encouraging them to be better than they thought they could be on their own, they became men that became pillars of the church. Can I get an amen? Amen? So here's the question for you. You have people in your life that are not what you wish they would be. You have people in your life that you can pour into or call out of what already has been put in there by God, or you can write them off and say, they're not what I think they should be. Now, maybe if they're just like your neighbor or somebody like that that you don't know very well, it won't have lasting or long-term consequences if you say, I'm just not going to get involved. But if they're your child and they are not what you want them to be, it changes, doesn't it? If it's your grandchild who is not what you want them to be, what you'd hope that they would be, what you know that God has enabled them to become, if that is true, it's a whole lot harder to just write them off, isn't it? And so as you see these things, as all of this is happening around you, you have the opportunity to pour into and call out of and encourage and do that constantly so that their value appreciates rather than goes down. But the question is, will you tackle that or will you say, you know what, I just don't have time, I don't have the energy, and then you turn around and say, they're just not what they should be, and I guess they never will be. And you know what? If you refuse to do what God has enabled you to do and called you to do and asked you to do, you might be right. They maybe just never become that person. They might not. But I believe with all of my heart that as God has enabled us, called us, and blessed us, he didn't just bless us so that we could receive the blessing. He wants us to turn around and be a blessing as well. We talk about this all the time around here. You come to be blessed, and you come to what? Be a blessing. And when you leave here and you go and spend time with your family and friends and all of these relationships that are incredibly important to you, I have to ask you this question. Are you the person who's pouring into somebody? Are you the person who's calling out of them something that God has placed into them? I see something in you. I see something in you that you may not see yet, but it's there, and I want you to know that God has something special planned for you. Can I tell you something? Am I going to step on them? Is everybody freaking out? Oh, all right. Thank you, Mario. Mario is a kind-hearted person. He doesn't know that these are $4 glasses. He's like, that's a $200 pair of glasses. He's like, no, it's probably $4. But thank you. You didn't know that, and I appreciate that. And probably I didn't have any of y'all's attention because y'all were like, is he or isn't he? Y'all were taking bets. Y'all were like, $50 says he breaks that thing before he... All right, I don't have that much time, but I could make all kinds of jokes. I'm going to stop. But here's what I see here, and let's go to our next slide as we expand that idea, that concept, and that is just this. To change outcomes in my relationship, I will appreciate those I love consistently. And then at the bottom, you'll see on this next slide that it says that appreciation adds value, to increase them in value. Would you guys say this with me on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. To change outcomes in my relationship, I will appreciate that I love consistently. Can I just say something? It's important for us as married people to be somebody who enables, encourages, calls out of, and pours into our spouse so that they become the best that they possibly can be. And you know who gets the biggest rewards from that most of the time? You. You do. You know, the way that you do it naturally, which doesn't usually work and usually makes it like a powder keg at home, try it the supernatural way, where you do the things that God has said to do instead of the way that you would just naturally fall into line and do it that way. And if that's true, guess who's probably going to benefit the most when they become more like Christ? You. You, the one who poured into them, the one who called out of them, the one who appreciated them and made them more valuable. And I just don't want us to miss it. Because truthfully, most of the time, we, in a relationship, in a marriage, we complain about what our spouse is not and never ask them to be better by the actions that we take or the praise that we give. And by the way, you may or may not realize this, but what gets rewarded gets repeated. I'm going to say it one more time. What gets rewarded gets what? Repeated. When I do something for Shelly and she's like, I can't believe you did this. This is amazing. Thank you so much. Wow. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it again because I don't have that many ideas. I'm going to be honest. But when I know it's hitting home, I'm going to do it again. So again, I say, when you appreciate something, when you reward them with kind words, a special touch or whatever it might be. Hey, thank you so much. Let me give you a hug. Whatever it might be. What gets rewarded gets repeated with your kids. What gets rewarded gets repeated. Be careful that you don't reward the wrong kind of behavior because it gets repeated as well. I would just say a lot of the time for us, anytime we heard whining from our kids, we're like, never gonna happen. Why? Not because we weren't trying to be flexible, but we never wanted to hear just constant whining anytime they didn't get their way. So we would just tell them, hey, we don't do whining around here. We just don't. So if you'd like to talk to me about what's going on, we can talk about it, but we're not going to do whining. And we didn't really have to deal with a lot of that. Just putting that out there. I don't know if it matters to any of y'all, but it sure mattered to us. We didn't want to deal with it. So let's talk about how can we deepen our relationships. And I'm gonna hit this quick and let's do this. How do you deepen a relationship? By shared time, your history, your roots, you know, the people that you love are people that I love, you know. Like dealing with your child, they love your parents more than they love you when they're teenagers, right? They love their grandparents more than they love their parents. That's how that goes sometimes. But later, that shared connection, that shared history, shared values. And let's talk about that for a second. Let's go to our next slide. We'll come back to these other two. The benefit of a family mealtime. Can y'all see in the upper left? Who is it that put this out? Harvard. Yeah, they're pretty smart over at Harvard, just in case y'all didn't know. But here's what this podcast had. I'm just going to read it. So Jill Anderson is the interviewer, and Ann Fischel is from the Harvard Graduate School of Education, I believe is what it says. And there it talked about this very thing, this benefit of family mealtime and how often it was making a huge impact. I'm just going to read it to you word for word. Jill Anderson says, tell me a little bit more about some of the benefits of having a family dinner together. And why is that important? Ann Fischel said this, yes, I'm a family therapist, and I sort of half joke that I could be put out of business if more families had regular family dinners, because of so many of the things that I'm trying to do in family therapy actually get accomplished by having regular dinners together. I could go on. I don't have enough time. But can I just say, if you're not having family dinners together, you're going to eat anyway. Instead of sitting down for 20 minutes of TV that you will never remember in your life, sit down for 20 minutes with your kids and your wife. And I know it's hard. It doesn't have to be a gourmet meal. It could be takeout from McDonald's if that's what you need to do. But sit down together. Everybody put down your phones, and everybody includes the parents. Put down your phones and talk to one another. Just watch that things change. And I could go on and on. This is not just like, hey, these 20 families had lots of success. She asks at the end of this question that she had asked. She said, the Family Dinner Project has worked with what? I think I read 1 million families on this issue. She said, no, it's actually closer to 2 million families that have input their experience by simply having family dinners and the positive that they receive from this. So even if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I know some of y'all are, every time you hear that, you're like, I'm finally listening. What? I'm about to check out. Here's the deal. At least have family dinners once or twice or three times. We tried to do it every single night we could. Every single night. We didn't get it every time, but we did it every chance we could. And it really was a powerful thing. We loved it. We had a great time with it. And I think it would be important. If it would be a blessing to you, if it would not be a blessing to you, I'd be shocked. So let's go to our next slide here. How these three relationship truths, we talked about outdoing one another in showing honor. That very first theme, that very first thing. And we're talking today about the honor of being chosen. As Jesus chose his disciples, as you choose to not watch television, but talk to your child, to not be on the internet, but have a verbal communication with your child, eye to eye, face to face, and ask them, hey, you know what? Why don't we go together? We'll go and run an errand together. I know you're playing a video game, but let's just wait for an hour and let's just go hang out together. And these things are incredibly meaningful. It might not even be what they want initially, but it is incredibly meaningful if you say, I'm going to honor what God has given me and not just simply say, well, they don't really care, so I'm not going to care. You know, man, hey, I am the leader of my family. If my family is not connected to me, then it is my responsibility to change it, not just wish that it would happen. I've got to pour into them and call out of them. And can I say one more thing about that? This world is tearing everybody down at a rate that is so sad. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, there's nothing but negativity out there. If you want to do something that helps you distinguish yourself from all the world that your child might be really struggling to deal with, be their chief cheerleader, and they will come around to you. Because this world is constantly tearing people down about the way that they look and the way that they dress and the things that they believe and the things that they do and the things that they don't do, the things that they have and the things that they don't have. And all of these things, and they are dealing with all of that, and they don't have anybody that just says, man, I don't think I could ever love you more than I do. You're an amazing person. I've seen something in you. As you grow, I'm noticing that you're doing these things more. And I'm so incredibly proud of you. You know, I don't think I would trade you for another person in this entire world. I'm so glad that you're my son. I'm so glad that you're my daughter. Now, I don't know about you, but if my dad said that to me or my mom said that to me, I'd find a reason to get back around them as soon as I could. Can I get an amen? So if you want your children to have something poured into them, you do it. If you want your children to have something called out of them, you do it. And do it consistently and watch them become the very thing that you're calling out in them. Can I tell you something? When I was transitioning from high school to college, I could barely speak in public. I know y'all are like, now in public, you can't shut up. But all right, fair enough. I could barely speak in public. But in the back of my head, I had a lot of people that I really truly respected that kept telling me, God's got something special planned for you. God's got a different call on your life. God's got a different direction that he wants you to walk. And I did not see it. And they saw it. And I'm grateful that they had the courage to call out something that I didn't think even existed. I felt like I had a plan that was one way, and God had a plan in a different direction, but that's the one that brought me the happiness when I followed God's plan and not my own. You may be the only voice that ever looks at your child, your grandchild, your spouse, and says, you know what I see in you? I see something different in you. I see something that I don't know that you even see. But you pour into them and you call out of them something that God has put in them, and they become something more than they thought they could be because you, in conjunction with the Lord, called something out of them and called them to something greater. Again, I say, the value of being chosen is not who you are when you begin to follow, but it is who you can become with God's change poured into your life. Ay, 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 I've got so much to say, and I am done on time. I am done on time. So here's what I want to do, if you don't mind, Colin. Can we do this? Let's go to number C, number 28, if you don't mind. Here's what I want to share with you. Three ways to choose them. Three ways to make them feel special, honored, and chosen rather than discarded, forgotten, and looked down upon. Here, you schedule and plan for, and then you guard what you wish would happen spontaneously. You were like, well, you know what? I wish that we just had family vacations and that it would just happen. Guess what? It never just happens. I wish we would go away for weekends. Well, you know what? That never just happens. Unless you win a lottery somewhere or win a free stay somewhere, it never just happens. You plan it and you make it happen. And every time you put it on the calendar, something's going to get in the way that will keep you from going. Can I get an amen? But here's what you do. You plan it, you prioritize it, and you guard it. And you say, you know, I wanted to be the couple that had those getaways. I wanted to be the family that took those vacations. I wanted to be the person who took his child on a family, not a family vacation, but an individual vacation, just me and them. And I want them to know that I care about them. Why you want to do that? Then do it by guarding it, planning for it, and scheduling it, and then don't let it get in the way of anything else. And then when you're with them, you be fully present, fully engaged, not distracted, disinterested, or frustrated. Because every time that you are frustrated, you know what they're going to think the cause of that frustration is? They're going to think it's them. Because silence in a close relationship feels like hostility, and that's not what it is. And then thirdly, when you're with them, you focus on connecting first, teaching and influence as a distant second. And here's what I mean by that. Ultimately, when it comes to you and to me, sometimes we can become people who say, you know what, I've got to correct them on this, and I got to change their mind on this, and they've got to hear my opinion in this way. And when they do all of these things that you don't love in that moment, you're going to be tempted to say, I've got to teach them. But most of them want to hear from you how much they are valued by you, how much they are chosen first, before they hear what you have to teach them. So first, it is connecting, teaching, and influence as a distant second. Let's go to this next slide. Very quickly, here's some questions. In a close relationship, are you being perceived as hostile because of your silence? How clear is it that you are living daily to serve others? And is there a perceived expectation that they should serve you instead of you serving them? Because it's not that way. The Lord himself chose to serve those he chose. So don't forget that. And then where does your mind live in those relationships? Is it in the positive or in the negative? And if it's in the negative, I promise you, you don't think it is happening, but it is coming out, because negativity cannot be hidden. It just comes out in facial expressions, in words, in tone of voice. Negativity just finds its way out, and it cripples your relationships constantly. And you think, I don't know why she's distant. I don't know why he's not, you know, the same as he was, because there's negativity there that you didn't realize was creeping out. So here's how you apply this message very quickly, and we're closing. What can you put in your planner today that will change your relationship, whether that's with your kids, grandkids, friends, family, extended family, spouses, whatever? What do you need to start thinking and doing right now? And then secondly, how can you take just one action this week where you focus on giving them what they need instead of getting what you think you need or deserve? And who needs it the most in your different contexts? Who needs it the most as your child? Who needs it the most as your extended family member? Who needs it the most as your friend? Choose those people and then apologize, move on from a hurt, write a note, take quality time. All of these things you apply in these ways by taking what God's word has said and making it something where you say, you know what? Just like Jesus chose to be around those that he chose, he poured into and called out of them something amazing. You can do the same, because we are truly, without a doubt, by God's grace, better together. Heavenly Father, as we close today, I just would ask, Lord, that you would help us to be consistent as we add value to other people. You are good and you are God. And ultimately, Lord, what you are accomplishing in people is something that you want to partner with us to do. You want to see people become all that they can be. But sometimes that does not even happen. It's not even on their radar until we call it out, until we encourage it, until we pour into them to see something different in their life. And I would just ask, Lord, that you would help it not to be about us, but to be about others. That we would not be arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and that instead we would volunteer to be the servant of all. Help us to be people as Christians who are the chief cheerleaders of those around us. And may we be the shining city on the hill that you have asked us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.